2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The section begins by saying, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. As we think about the message that we bring, this morning, that we bring when we go to the uttermost parts of the world, we don't bring a message of ourselves. We don't bring a message as far as here are the things that we have done or here are the things that we are. The message is never about the person. The message is about Christ Jesus the Lord. He is supreme. He is the center. He is the most important thing, most important person to us, our God. Tells us here, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And we, ourselves, your bondservants, we belong to you, we are servants to you for Jesus' sake. That was the focus of my time beginning in first day that we left on our trip, wanting to fix my mind on the glory of Christ. And I got to, as we arrived on a little bush plane there in a little village of Nimbili, Sudan, which is about 50 miles south of Darfur, there in the middle of southern Sudan. We arrived and as you can imagine, it was hot. The thermometer was in the shade, but it always seemed to be right around 115, 110, 115 in the shade. And it was warm. Flies all over the place. But it wasn't a village that you would look at and think much of. It was literally this little dirt airstrip with about 5,000 people in little huts, little mud huts, just right around that airstrip, and 30,000 people that were around that these missionaries were serving. Missionaries, one girl is a 27-year-old young lady who is from Washington State. Felt the call of God to minister to the Dinka people when she was 15 years old. Moved there when she was 20. Literally in the middle of nowhere. And they've been in this particular village for, I think, about the last 4 years. With her is a woman who, his name's Cindy Aiden, who is 42 years old. And just also from a young age felt the call to go to missions, to serve, to come alongside and help charity in this particular occasion. But I was amazed at what was taking place there, this little compound, these little mud huts that are there, a latrine that's there that I struggled with, in that you walk into the latrine and there's bats that are a couple little bats that are hanging from it, where you know they're about a foot ahead above you. You can't shine your light at them lest they attack, and so you just know they're there. You kind of see them when you walk in and pray. But Charity and Cindy were happy. They said, oh, they're not bad. They eat the bugs. I'd rather have those than the bugs. I beg to differ a little bit, but there with a place where, as Tom Eyman said, there's no relief. There's no time that it's not hot or where you could get a cold drink or where you can go into air conditioning or where you can be comfortable all that much. In the middle of the night, it got to the point where it was a little more comfortable. But throughout the day, hot, 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 dusty, hot, in the middle of the bush of Sudan, where there's an incredible amount of need that's there. These two women are there, and they have been serving year after year after year after year. They have two other young women that are with them from Kenya that are called to be missionaries there, as well as a young man who is there from Uganda to help with the medical clinic. They've established a church that is there and the young Sudanese pastor. And listening to him talk, it was person after person sharing just, we're here for the sake of the gospel. It's not for the sake of the medical clinic. They're there and they're ministering and they're going about and serving with medicine and the only source of medicine for over 30,000 people. Doing everything they possibly can to minister where there is no doctor at all. They've been there building the clinic themselves, having some help from teams that have come in, but telling stories of how they would go and take wheelbarrows in the morning and go a couple miles to the river and take sand and fill up the wheelbarrow. And for months, every day, morning, evening, in the heat of the day, taking these wheelbarrows. And we got exhausted just walking to the river, much less going back and forth with wheelbarrows filled with sand. And they were there to build all these things. I watched them minister to this little preemie where they, I think it was less than 4 pounds when the baby was born, and every couple hours, feeding it, ministering to it, loving it, holding it, comforting the baby. People would come into the compound and they would minister to them, whether they had meningitis or whether they had some other kind of ailment. Working at the clinic in the heat of the day and ministering there. And I was watching them and I thought, this describes these women and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. They're not appreciated by the chiefs that are there. It didn't seem like it at all, maybe to some extent, but not to the extent where those are the people that are out moving those wheelbarrows. They're there, staying up all night, ministering to a little preemie that's in need, year around, year after year, doing these things. And they said, it's all for the sake of the gospel. Just that we might be able to share the gospel with everybody that comes in, the patients that come in, wanting to minister to them, wanting to love them, wanting to tell them about Christ, because they knew that the only hope for this particular region, just as with any place in the world, is the gospel. A calling to go, treated truly as servants, but it tells us here, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Servants, we're the servants. We are, whether we're in southern Sudan or whether we're here in South Orange County, that mentality that we ought to have is, for the sake of the gospel, we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It is Him who we love. It's Him that we are ambassadors for. The message that is to go forth is Christ the Lord. The next verse says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God did it. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. As unbelievers, we were all living in darkness, loving the things of the world, loving sin and darkness and hating the light. We were haters of God, Romans 1:30 tells us, with no desire whatsoever to come to the light, Romans 3:11 tells us. And then it happened. Just as he did in creation, God commanded light to shine out of darkness, and he commanded the light to shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As Christians, through regeneration, we've been made to see the light of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This thought of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ has consumed my thoughts over the last couple of weeks. I spent my time going through this book, The Glory of Christ, by John Owen. When I go on trips like this, I like to take a book that I maybe wouldn't have a chance to read when I'm just going about things throughout the day. And so I got the good old Puritan John Owen. He wrote this book 1680s, last year or two of his life. Best writings ever from John Owen on spiritual warfare. Incredible theologian. And then at the end of his life, he writes this book on the glory of Christ. And I thought, I want to dig into that. This is what guys are going through on Thursday nights. And I thought, I just want to spend some time thinking and fixing my thoughts on the glory of Christ. This great Puritan. And seeing the glory of Christ should, for us, should be what we pursue with all of our strength on a daily basis. Wanting to see the glory of Christ. The title captured me to where I was just thinking, I want to delve into this book and see the glory of Christ. John Owen says in it, in this duty of seeing the glory of Christ, I desire to live and die. On Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. If I could just fix my mind on the glory of Christ, the things of this world will become putrid to me, and I won't enjoy them. It'll be impossible for me to enjoy them. To see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it brings us joy. It stirs in our hearts worship. Makes us stand in awe, absolute amazement and reverence at him. Christ's glory causes us to be satisfied. It makes us overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving. Regardless of our circumstances, we're thankful when we're basking in the glory of Christ. It enables us to know love and to know that we're loved. I'm not trying to find love in other things, but looking and saying, the glory of Christ, I find myself loved there. Causes us to trust him, to make us long to be in his presence, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As Owen said, it ought to be our desire as we live and die, to see the glory of Christ. Even Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The prayer of Christ for us is that we would just see his glory. My prayer, Father, is that they would see my glory. And so we ask the question, how do we see the glory of Christ? How is it possible for us as God's people to see the glory of Christ? Well, to begin with, we can only see the glory of Christ through faith in Christ. It's impossible for the unbeliever to ever see the glory of Christ if there is not genuine faith in Christ alone for salvation. For the forgiveness of sins through the death on the cross and for his righteousness imputed upon our accounts, impossible for the unbeliever to see the glory of Christ. John Owen says, "Music cannot please a deaf man, nor can beautiful colors impress a blind man. A fish would not thank you for taking it out on dry land under the blazing sun. Neither would an unregenerate sinner become the thought welcome, or would welcome the thought of living forever in the blazing glory of Christ. The unregenerate sinner would never welcome the thought of living forever in the blazing glory of Christ." For us to see the glory of Christ, it begins with faith. Every Christian sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to some degree. Every one of you do. As believers, you see to some degree, to some extent, the glory of Christ. Some of us, it might be like looking at a distant star. Stars, when you're there and you see a star in the distance, you see it and it twinkles, and you may look at it for a moment and say, "Oh, there's the star." But then continue throughout your day having been scarcely impacted by what you've seen. To others of us, the glory of Christ may stand out with the beauty of a full moon in the darkest moment of night. I was thinking about that as I was laying under, we slept outside in our little mosquito nets and under a tree, and it was amazing because the moon was, it seemed like it was full every night, but it just kind of lit up the entire camp with that glow that's there of a full moon in a very dark place where there's not lights for probably hundreds of miles. And being there, I thought, well, to myself, frequently, the glory of Christ stands out in the beauty of a full moon in the darkest moment of the night where the glow is surrounding us, and you may quickly comment to your friends saying, "Look at the moon. See it? Look how bright it is. It's amazing. Did you guys see the moon tonight?" But then you return to your home and continue about your business and you forget that it's there. And for some of us, the glory of Christ may be that. We've seen it. It's more than just a twinkling star. It's like a full moon in a dark night. Our passion, however, and what I pray for myself and what I pray for each of you, is that the glory of Christ would be like the blazing sun shining around us with all its brilliance and heat, giving us life and strength and causing us to see with clarity and encouraging us to be at rest. I pray that the brilliance of Christ's glory would penetrate the windows of our homes and affect every area of our lives, where it would not be a small thing that we think about for a little bit, but something that impacts us. We think on the glory of Christ and it affects every corner of our lives. It stirs us, strengthens us, gives us clarity. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all." That we would see him and the glory of Christ in that kind of brilliance. How does this happen? How do we see the glory of God? God's word tells us that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look and we see that Christ is that representative of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. How do we see it? How do we see the glory of Christ? Well, God's revealed his glory through Christ in all of Scripture. All throughout Scripture, as you go from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the end of the New Testament, you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I was surprised as I was going through the book on the glory of Christ, because Owen begins not by saying, "Picture the glory of Christ," and picturing him shining like the sun in brilliance, or being there on the throne with a rainbow around the throne and thundering and lightning coming from the throne. He doesn't talk about the brilliance of Christ being Christ shining at on the Mount of Transfiguration. He doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin talking about Christ coming down on a white horse or the train of his robe. filling the temple with glory. He begins by saying, we see the glory of Christ in the mystery of his person. Here's this old man going through in the last year of his life saying, the glory of Christ. How do I picture the glory of Christ? How do I picture, as far as the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, how do I picture the glory of Christ? And he says, in the mystery of his person. Christ being fully God and fully man in one person. Glorious, Owen says. Let's think about this for a moment. We think about it and it is glorious as we meditate upon this. He's creator of all. Christ, creator of all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1, 1 through 3. The creator of everything that exists, Christ. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's fully present at all places, at all times, the immanency of Christ. He's all-powerful, almighty, does whatever he wants to do. He's all-knowing. From eternity past, he's always possessed all glory and all honor. And he's always possessed the position of the highest praise and exaltation. Cannot be improved upon in any way. Fullness of glory from eternity past has always existed in perfection. And Owen says, the glory of Christ is that he became fully man. Being fully God, he also became fully man at the same time that he might become the perfect high priest and our perfect redeemer. He emptied himself. We look at that and Owen says, it's glorious. It's glorious to think about a God who emptied himself. Became the least of all men. Made himself of no reputation. He was born in a manger. He took on absolute humiliation. From glory to humiliation. Christ says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we see that displayed in Christ. We see it displayed in God. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. He became under the law that he might fulfill the law and become our righteousness. Owen writes this, he was none other than the Son of God made man. He who was in heaven, above all, Lord of all, lived in the world, having no earthly glory or reputation, obliged to obey the whole law of God perfectly. He to whom prayer was made, prayed himself night and day. He whom all the angels of heaven and all the creatures worship, fulfilled all the duties which worship of God required. He who was Lord and Master of the house became the lowliest servant in the house, performing all the menial duties. This is what makes the obedience of Christ so mysterious and glorious. When he's thinking about the glory of Christ, he just looks and says, what kind of God do I serve? He became the least of all men. He put himself under the law. He humbled himself in absolute humiliation. It's the most glorious thing that this old man could imagine, that he is fully God and he became in the incarnation fully man. He was tortured and mocked and hated and spit upon and ultimately died the most brutal death possible by Roman crucifixion, as he became sin for us to redeem for himself a people who had no ability to redeem themselves. Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we look at this and God reiterates, it's even the death of the cross. It's not just that he came to earth, but you see absolute humiliation as he empties himself, goes under the laws, tempted in all things, is treated brutally for us, becoming sin for us. In Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the power of by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He took away the curse for us by becoming a curse for us. He took away the sting of death, which we deserve for all eternity, by taking the sting of death upon Himself. And Owen looks at this and says, it's the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is not, in Owen's mind, picturing Him only when He's in the fullness of His glory for eternity in heaven, which we will see. But it's impossible for us to see now. I mean, we see it in part as we go through Scripture and through the revelation of God, we're able to look and we're able to see verses that say things like that He's highly exalted and He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read passages like that and we say, yeah, He's glorious. I mean, literally, every knee will bow before Him. We picture Him where He's just shining in this white robe like the sun in brilliance, where there's no need for the sun in heaven because He's there and He radiates light as He's there. And we can picture Him in His glory, but we cannot understand it in its entirety. We think on these things and we say, all I know to picture the glory of Christ in the future is what I read in Scripture as far as what it is like. But certainly when we get there, we'll say, so much more brilliant than I ever imagined. But today, right now, we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's not in the brilliance of what we'll see in heaven, but it's in the brilliance of Him being fully God and fully man, that He might redeem us, make a people for Himself. We can see the glory of Christ in His humiliation, where we look at Him and we say, who is like the Lord our God? We know what it is to live comfortably. We know what it is to have somebody look down on us. We know what it is to be treated like a servant. And then you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords becoming the servant of all. And we picture that and we say, I can imagine you in all of your brilliance, but to be born in a manger? You who created the law and is over the law, placing yourself under the law that you might fulfill the law so that we who cannot fulfill the law can be able to partake in righteousness and no longer have the curse of God upon us. And we look at that and we say the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glorious. I mean, enough to make us worship Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Looking at the glory of a God who is like no other, that humbles Himself and becomes a man that He might redeem us. The glory of God and His love for us. You look at the face of Jesus Christ, and you see the glory of God in that there's no greater love than this than to lay down your life for your friends. No greater love than this than to picture Christ on the cross for us. Not because He had to, but because of the great love with which He loved us, becoming sin for us. And you begin to think about that, and your mind starts to meditate on it and to look at the love of God and being our mediator, and we come to a place of saying, it's glorious. The glory of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ. I read through the passages and think of who I am as a wretched sinner, dead in my sins, unable to save myself. And then I look and I see a love that It shows the full extent of the love in dying on the cross for my sins. My mediator, and I say, I can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. I can see it. I can see a love that's unlike any love I could ever imagine. Brilliance. The glorious truth that he's our mediator. And that's the first several chapters of Owen's book on the glory of Christ. Looking at his character in the face of Christ as you go through Scripture. I encourage you to feast on that. To meditate on it. You want to see the glory of Christ in such a way that it gives you joy, peace, where you trust him, you love him. It makes you worship with fervency that's there. How do you get to that place of seeing the glory of Christ to where we are before him with reverence and awe? You look at his humiliation. Fully God, becoming fully man, that he might make for himself his own special people. It's glorious. Glory of God, who he is. Who thinks like that? You go through and you just meditate upon the glory of God and you find your heart being stirred to a place of worship. In conclusion, how glorious is Christ to you this morning? Is he like a twinkling star in the distance? Is he like a full moon in a dark night where you look and you say, wow, incredible, look at the moon, so big. Or is he shining? Like the full sun on a clear day. And we find that it gives us heat and strength and life where we look upon the glory of God and we want to just bask in the radiance of his glory. Find ourselves saying, this is what brings me the greatest joy, is to think of who you are and who you became so that you can make it so that I would belong to you for all eternity. I never thought that way as far as the glory of Christ. I would always look to the future, to what it is that was in store as I looked upon him shining in all of his brilliance. But what a thing it has been over the last couple of weeks just to think upon his person, fully God, fully man, my mediator, perfect, absolute humiliation, a love that saves us, a love that redeems us. I pray that to each one of us, Christ would be glorious to us, that we would fix our minds on the glory of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Lord, we're simply bondservants for Christ's sake. And Lord, we give thanks this morning. We thank you so much that you, when we were still in darkness, haters of you, wanting nothing to do with you, dead in our sins, loving the darkness rather than the light, you commanded light to shine out of darkness, to shine specifically upon our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I thank you that for some of us, we see you as that distant star when there's others in this world that only know darkness. But God, help us to grow, to see you in your brilliance, to be able to feast upon you, to feast on the banquet tables of your glories as we look at your word and see your character and see what you've done and see who you are. Help us to fix our thoughts, our mind, on the face of Jesus Christ, that we might see you in the brilliance of your glory shining in midday, affecting every area of our lives. We can look upon you and think of who you are and think of what you've done, your humiliation, your death, even the death on the cross, and find ourselves in awe, amazed, praising you, thankful to you, wanting more and more to become bondservants to you because you are worthy of our lives, every part of our lives, every thought that we have, all of our energy, resources, it all belongs to you. Make the saints here at Reverence Bible Church those that feast on the glory of Christ daily. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.